Hey, can I shoot straight with you? If you're disobeying God, you can expect to be miserable. Listen to this moment from the latest Women of the Bible podcast.
All of a sudden, the Lord just closed the faucet. My husband's patience starts, oh, I can't come. Something started happening, and we're like, what is going on? And we could understand the Lord was just telling us, you're not going to fall into that same pattern again.
Well, you were experiencing
discipline. But we felt oppression. We were oppressed because money was not coming in. My husband just fell on the floor of his practice in desperation.
Wow.
And he cried out.
But here's the thing. You can be free from that kind of misery by embracing obedience. We'll talk about it on the next Women of the Bible podcast with Erin Davis and friends. In Season 6, we're studying the story of Deborah. To hear every episode, subscribe to Women of the Bible on your favorite podcast app.
Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth reminds us that following the Lord isn't always easy.
Sometimes God takes us through difficult places. He doesn't exempt us from Red Sea experiences, from coming right up to the tippy-toe edge and not knowing how we're going to get through or how we're going to survive, and then watching Him part the waters. He doesn't take us around them. He doesn't help us avoid them. He takes us through those places and preserves us in the midst of them.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For August 18th, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. When you praise God and sing, the spotlight needs to be on God, not on you. We talked about that yesterday, but people do watch your example in worship. Find out how important your songs are for those who observe you as Nancy continues in a series called Remember Miriam.
One of my favorite experiences in recent memory was the night before the National Religious Broadcasters Convention started. It's held every year, and those of us in broadcast ministry often see friends each year at that event. And the night before it started, a couple of years ago, some friends got together and said, let's have a hymn sing. And so several of us, actually it ended up being, I don't know, 100 or 150 people, came together in a home in Orlando, Florida, and spent an evening just singing hymns together. And we had sent ahead our favorites, those of us who had signed up in advance for it, and there were different people who were in Christian broadcasting. I remember Johnny Tata there, and she sings hymns just as earnestly and eagerly as almost anybody I know. In fact, I've been with Johnny in a lot of different settings, or a number of different settings, where she has just broken out into singing hymns. She loves to sing to the Lord, but what an incredible evening it was as we came together with others who know the Lord and love the Lord. And our convention was getting ready to start, and we were going to be going to meetings and doing a lot of, you know, networking and things we do at those kinds of conventions. But it was an awesome thing to start that convention by just singing to the Lord these great hymns of our faith, the hymns of redemption, the hymns of God's character. And we celebrated God's goodness, God's faithfulness, His mercy in our lives. And I think about that occasion when I come to Exodus chapter 15, which we're looking at in this series on Miriam. And we come today to a great hymn sing that took place on the outer banks of the Red Sea as the children of Israel had crossed over. God had delivered them out of bondage, captivity in Egypt, and they had gone across the Red Sea, which was miraculous. Only God could have made that possible. And then just as miraculously, God had caused the enemy to drown in the sea, and they stand on the other side, and they look back, they think about what God has done. The people of God are free for the first time in 400 years, and what do? They have a hymn sing. And so we looked at that hymn in the last session. Moses and the people of Israel, verse 1 tells us, sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. And then we come down to verse 20, which is the passage we started looking at in the last session. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and also the sister of Moses, she took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So she leads the women in what is essentially an echo of what the whole congregation has been singing, a refrain, a repeated chorus, if you will. Now, as I read that account, it reminds me of another example in the scripture where women, again, celebrated and applauded a major military victory, which is what this was. God was the general. He was the commander-in-chief. But another occasion, you read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you remember when, let me just read the passage to you. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out of all the cities of David, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So they were celebrating their military heroes, David and Saul. As we come to the Red Sea hymn sing with Moses and Miriam, they are celebrating God's triumphs over the Goliaths of their day, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Now, music has always been an important part of everyday life in Israel. And from the time of the Old Testament, it's been used in celebrations, in weddings, in funerals, even in war. There were special instruments that would sound the call to battle. And music was an important part and is an important part of religious life in Israel, both in their formal worship in the temple, in services and rituals that God prescribed, and also on other religious occasions, feast days. You see, for the Jewish mind in the Old Testament, everything that happened in life was somehow connected to God. So everything that happened in life was an occasion for music of some sort, and good things that happened, blessings, the first fruits of the harvest, the last of the harvest coming in, the special feast days, the Passover, these were occasions for celebration and singing. Now, the scripture gives us a little, some interesting details here about this hymn sing. We read that Miriam took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines. Some of your translations, instead of tambourine, may have the word timbrel. Does some of you see that in your Bible, the timbrel, the tambourine? It's the same thing. It's a small hand drum, essentially what we think of as a tambourine today, but it would have had a parchment stretched over a wooden hoop and then small pieces of brass or tin that were attached to make a jingling noise. So you'd hold it in one hand and then hit it with the other hand. It's a small percussion instrument, a small hand drum, but also makes this jingling noise. It was usually played by women, and it was usually an accompaniment to singing and dancing. In the Old Testament, when the tambourine is referred to, or the timbrel, it's always associated with joy and gladness. It's an instrument of celebration. Interestingly, the tambourine was forbidden in the temple, but it was often used at other religious occasions, feasts and celebrations and triumphal processions, such as the one we just read about with David and Saul, and this one at the Red Sea. Now, there's something interesting as you put this whole passage together that we've been looking at. You see, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and someone just asked me on the break, have you ever considered why these women had tambourines with them? And in fact, I have asked myself that very question. Think about what it was like before the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. In fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 12, just back up a few chapters, look at verse 33 of Exodus chapter 12. And it says, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Remember, the angel of death had gone into Egypt and had killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So the Egyptians said, get out of here! Fast! Scram! Verse 34, so the people took their dough, this is the Israelites, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. I mean, they didn't even have time for the bread to rise. They just take it with them. And then look at verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So you see that Israel left in a huge hurry, in the middle of the night, didn't even have time for the bread to rise. Is it amazing to you, as it is to me, that the women took time to pack their tambourines? I think it's astonishing. And I read one commentator that put it very succinctly. Miriam expected to use her tambourine. Now, there was death everywhere in Egypt that night. There was haste. They didn't know. Again, they hadn't read the book of Exodus. They didn't know all that was happening. You think of 2 million people. You're just trying to think of getting your family packed to go on vacation. Then you think about 2 million people going on, well, it's not quite a vacation, but exiting the country in a hurry. And yet somehow Miriam apparently expected that the day would come when there would be a hymn sing. And she would need to use that tambourine. You know what that says to me? Be sure to bring your tambourine. Be sure to bring your timbrel on your journey, your faith journey, your spiritual journey. And know that though things may be hurried or discombobulated or seemingly disheveled or complicated or confused right now, there will be cause for celebration ahead. Though at the moment there may not seem to be any cause for singing or rejoicing or hymn singing or tambourine playing, by faith you know that the time will come when you'll be able to use that tambourine. And I'm not just talking about literally. I'm honestly not coordinated enough probably to play the tambourine. I don't have much rhythm in my system. But figuratively speaking, if nothing else, know that the time will come when you will be able to lift up praise to the Lord and have every opportunity and occasion to praise Him. So it says, Miriam took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Now, somebody else asked me before we got into this session, are you going to talk about dancing? And I said, you know, I actually would like to talk a lot more about it, and wish I'd had time to do more study on this, but I'm just going to say a little bit about it at this moment. In this passage, we see that Miriam begins what became an Israelite tradition of celebrating God's victories through dance. Now, there were other means of celebrating those victories, but it brings to mind the passage that says, let all that is within me bless His holy name. And in Israelite worship, dance was often used to reenact the battles that God had fought for them. Now, it's interesting, as you look at some more pagan cultures, you'll sometimes see, and you've heard described, these war dances that are done before the battle, as people are hoping for a victory, trying to work up a victory. You don't see the Israelites dancing before the battle. You see them dancing after God has won the battle to reenact what it was like when God sent that victory. And I think that this kind of dancing was a way of remembering God's deliverance. It's kind of mime, pantomime, just showing what it was like. And you can imagine that some of them maybe were old Pharaoh and his army chasing down the Israelites, and some were the Israelites. And they reenacted this scene as a way for future days and months and years to remind themselves of what God had done and how He had delivered them, but also as a means of teaching their children what God had done and passing their faith on to the next generation. So I see it as a spontaneous, joyful dance, but I also see it as being an intentional means of capturing our faith. Remember, they didn't have the written word of God. They had to have oral and verbal and visible means of capturing these faith experiences and remembering them and passing them on to the next generation. Now, I want to point out three things about the praise that took place in this hymn sing. First, that it was corporate. Secondly, that it was celebrative. And third, that it was Christ-centered praise. And let's just take a few moments to look at each of those. First of all, this was corporate praise. And we've seen a progression here of how the Israelites got to the Red Sea and they were faced with this hopeless challenge of the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on either side, the Egyptians breathing down their necks behind them. They were hemmed in. And so they were panicked. They were terrified. And out of their panic, they prayed. They cried out to the Lord. So panic turned to prayer. God heard their prayers, God delivered them, and prayer turn to praise. And isn't that often the way the progression is in our lives? Panic. Then you remember, oh yeah, God's in heaven. He's on his throne. Maybe he could do something about this. We don't know what to do. We have no hope, but Lord, our eyes are upon you. And isn't it true that often it's the panic places that press us to our knees to pray? But remember, prayer will turn to praise as we see the deliverance of the Lord. And so in these verses, we see that Moses and the people sang this song of praise to the Lord, and that Miriam led the way with her tambourine, but all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. This is a corporate worship experience. This is not a private worship experience. This is 2 million liberated Jews rejoicing together in what God has done. And I see here, when it comes to this matter of worship, the power of example, the power of Moses' example. He influenced the children of Israel and Miriam to praise the Lord, and the power of Miriam's example. As she began to celebrate and to praise the Lord, the other women joined in with her. And it reminds me that as you and I lead out in a lifestyle of praise, even in difficult or desperate circumstances, and certainly at times when we need to be celebrating God's victories and his triumphs, as we lead out, as we lead the way in praising, others will follow. They will come after us. Now, if we're slow to praise or if we're quick to whine, others will follow us in that example also. But I want to be a woman whose life motivates others to worship the Lord. And as Miriam picked up her instrument, then the other women picked up their instruments. Others will join in with you in singing the psalm of redemption and in playing their instruments of praise as you join in. Sometimes we wait for others to start the celebration. And there may be a time when it's when nobody else is celebrating, but we say, you know what? Though everything is going wrong, or though nobody else is celebrating, I'm willing to be the first. I will lead out, especially as we minister to other women, encouraging one another to remember the promises of God, to celebrate his goodness and his faithfulness in music, in speech, and in every way possible. It's interesting that Moses and Miriam's songs are very similar, but there is this slight difference. Moses says in verse 1, I will sing to the Lord. There's the singular there. The verb there is singular. When Miriam picks up the chorus in verse 21, she says, sing to the Lord. And it's a plural word that means all of you sing. All of us sing. So Moses starts the chorus, I will sing to the Lord. And Miriam picks up with the chorus, sing, imperative, all of you sing to the Lord. Graham Kendrick is a worship leader in the United Kingdom. And he points out that of all the songs in the book of Revelation, of which there are many songs in that book, not one of them is a solo. It's corporate praise. It's corporate worship. There are 24 elders who sing hymns and cast crowns before his feet. There are myriads of angels, thousands and thousands of angels. Every living creature in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and all that is in them, they join together in singing to the Lamb. Those who overcome the beast, multitudes of people and multitudes of angels, people from every tribe, every language, every nation. What do? They join together corporately to praise the Lamb. You read about this in the stories of some of the great revivals of the past, and you'll read that a revived people become a singing people. They begin to sing to the Lord. Jonathan Edwards talks about the revival God sent, the first awakening there in the mid-1700s, and he said, our public praises were greatly enlivened. And God was served in our psalmody, that is the singing of psalms, as in the beauties of holiness. There was scarce any part of divine worship wherein God's saints had grace so drawn forth and their hearts lifted up as in singing the praises of God. So it was corporate praise that took place there on the other side of the Red Sea. It was celebrative praise in the second place, celebrative praise. Now, there are times for singing somber songs. There are times for singing laments, dirges. You have examples of laments in the scripture, including many in the Psalms. But this was a time not for dirges, not for laments, but for a song of celebration. And the celebration the worship there on the outer banks of the Red Sea was not staid. It was not reserved. It was not what we might consider proper. And I come from a church background where I kind of like things done decently and in order. And I love some of the high church music. But there's nothing high church about what took place at the Red Sea here. This is passionate, joyful, exuberant, celebrative music. And the reason is the occasion. The whole events surrounding the Exodus, the Passover, the coming out of Egypt, the coming through the Red Sea, it's a picture and the foundation of the redemption story. And that's something we're celebrating. You read about this over and over again in the scripture. You read about it in the Psalms. Psalm 66 is an illustration. I won't read the whole thing, but it starts by saying, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." And it says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever." And it goes on to talk in that psalm about how God overcame the enemy and set his people free. That is something worth singing about. And how much more we who have been redeemed from sin and Satan and from bondage to ourselves, how much more occasion do we have to sing and to celebrate the goodness of God? We need to remember and to celebrate God's miraculous intervention in our lives, in the big things and in the little things. His everyday deliverances, his major deliverances. I look back now on just about 50 years of life, and oh, do I have stories? And you have stories, and you need to remember those stories and tell about them and sing about them and praise the Lord for them and not forget them. You know, I don't ever want to get over the wonder of God's saving grace, of his redemptive acts. And then we celebrate because sometimes God takes us through difficult places. He doesn't exempt us from Red Sea experiences, from coming right up to the tippy-toe edge and not knowing how we're going to get through or how we're going to survive, and then watching him part the waters. He doesn't take us around them. He doesn't help us avoid them. He takes us through those places and preserves us in the midst of them. And that's what Psalm 66 says, "Bless our God, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." That's what we celebrate. We celebrate that the victory is the Lord's, his divine intervention. We celebrate, in a sense, the judgment of God on all forces of evil, and the final judgment of God, and the safe passage of his people to the other side. We celebrate that day yet to come when we will be free from all enemies of sin and Satan and self. And then finally, our praise is Christ-centered on Christ. Now, the Jews didn't know Christ in the way that we have come to know and love him. But so much of what happened in the Old Testament was meant to point us to Christ. And in verse 2, as you read the song of Moses, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him." That word salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua. The Hebrew name for Jesus. It means salvation. And literally that passage says, "Yeshua, he is my God." They were proclaiming that Jesus was their God. Now, they had to do it with eyes of faith because Jesus had not yet come, but anticipating the coming of God's promised Redeemer, they centered their praise in Christ, my God. There's an old confession of faith called the Belgic Confession, written in 1561, that describes baptism. And it says, "We are saved not by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. That's a beautiful picture. And in that sense, our baptism is our Red Sea. Not just our water baptism. That's the water baptism is just a physical picture of a spiritual reality that we have been taken into Christ, buried with him, but brought out by the power of his resurrection and endless life to live in victory over sin and self and Satan. So we have passed through Christ and we live in Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. So we celebrate our own Red Sea. That is our baptism into Christ and our life with him. So our praise is to be corporate. We are to sing and praise together. And by the way, that's one reason that watching television on Sunday morning of even great preachers is not the same as church. You can hear some great messages on CD, and I'm hearing a lot of people today are getting their religious experience through the internet. You can hear a lot of great messages on the internet and radio and television, but there's something about the people of God coming together physically, corporately, to bless the Lord, to praise him. Corporately, celebratively, and in a Christ-centered worship. Amen? Amen.
Nancy's been reminding us of the power of corporate worship in your life and in those who are watching your example. You know what I think? I think that assembling together as the body of Christ is more important than ever after a year of COVID and social distancing. Let me remind you, church is about so much more than listening to a lecture from the Bible. Think about it. I mean, praise God for your church's live stream and how we have made it through this pandemic, fellowshipping electronically and digitally, because some people truly couldn't gather together. But if you're physically able and that's the only church you're still doing, you're missing out on so much. I mean, think about it. Conversations in the aisle or the lobby, the hugs, those moments where you say, wow, can I pray for you right now? And worshiping together with God's people, just like Miriam did. Ultimately, church is about our relationships with God and others, not just listening to a sermon, as important as that is. Now, one way you can gather with others and be the body of Christ to one another is through a group study. Like our newest Women of the Bible study, this one focuses on the life of the Old Testament character, Deborah. It's a 6-week study that takes you through Deborah's story, how God raised her up to call his people back to himself. You'll learn about the impact her obedience had on generations to come. I think you'll be challenged and inspired to embrace God's calling on your life as you trust him in faith. The study's called Deborah, Becoming a Woman of Influence, and we'd like to send you a copy when you make a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Now, let me remind you, I want to encourage you to do this with a group of women because we need each other. So when you make a donation, we'd love to send you one copy as a way of saying thank you, but you're also able to order other copies at the website. Every donation makes it possible for us to produce resources like this new study in the Women of the Bible series. We're simply grateful for your support and hope you'll be encouraged as you learn from Deborah's example. Visit reviveourhearts.com to give today or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and ask for your copy of Deborah, Becoming a Woman of Influence. That number is 1-800-569-5959. What does a prison and a well-known church have in common? We'll talk about that tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. I hope you'll be back. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth encourages you to live a life of praise as you experience freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.